The scripture reading before the lesson will be taken from Matthew chapter 13, 24 through 30. Another parable he set forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went on his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, do you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together into the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'"
So our lesson tonight will be coming from this section of Scripture in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus often told parables to convey to his followers the truths that he was seeking to impart to them, that they might know and understand his will. We look at this passage of Scripture and we see Jesus talking about things that relate to the kingdom. He talks about the kingdom, and it is like unto this, and there are other parables that he does the same. In fact, in this same context, Jesus speaks some kingdom-related parables to convey various truths to his disciples. And as we think about this particular parable, what we're going to notice is that it gives us a picture of how things are in this world, in the present time, how, in a true sense, how the things have always been. That there are those who are God's faithful people in this world. There are those who are, in effect, servants of the enemy. And that together we coexist. We live in this world and we serve our respective masters, we might say. But as we move through life toward the end of time, things, of course, eventually will change. It will not always be this way, though in fact, for the present times, things are going to remain as they are. And yet, there is going to be a time of reckoning, as Jesus shows in this parable. So let's begin, as we go through our study of the parable tonight, just breaking it down into three simple sections. We'll look at the parable, the explanation then that Jesus gives several verses after he gives the parable. And then we'll look at some considerations that we need to give thought to tonight as we consider this parable. So we'll begin with a look at these verses that we just read from verse 24 down through verse 30. And in this parable, you have these various pictures presented. Of course, when Jesus taught his parables, he conveyed ideas that people were very familiar with. And living in that time in an agricultural society and seeing the fields all around them in various parts of the regions that Jesus would go to, people understood the pictures that he was painting, and thus he could, through these pictures and through concepts that they understood, give them a better grasp of the spiritual principles he was trying to put into their hearts. So when he began the parable, he said, first of all, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. So there in verse 25, you read about the good seed. And the good seed, obviously, is something beneficial. In this particular parable, we see later that it's the seed for wheat, something that they would have grown and commonly used. This is something desirable. And so this particular man goes forth and he does what is commonly done, and they have seen time and again. He sows seed, and his intent is to produce a yield that will be beneficial for himself. He can sell it, whatever he wants to do with it. But this is what they see in their minds. A man has gone forth And he's done like all these men that we've seen over the years. He has sown seed in his field. And thus, when he says the kingdom of heaven is like, we see that that is tied to the good seed. The good seed that is sown in this field. Remember that. But then, in verse 25, we read about the tares. Now, he says, while men slept. So in a time when men were not aware of things, his enemy came, the enemy of this man came, and this man, or rather the enemy, sowed the tares among the wheat. So after the man had gone forth and scattered his seed, his enemy comes and he also scatters seed in the same areas throughout his field. So that when this wicked one has done his sowing, he then vanishes into the shadows, you could say. He goes his way. So the enemy of this man who intends to bring forth crops has a different plan. He's going to foul the field. He's going to create problems for his enemy. He is going to do something that will be detrimental to the man and no doubt bring about some losses as well. This is his intent. He is doing what an enemy does. And he does it, as you notice, while men slept. That's often how wicked ones do their works. In the darkness, when people aren't watching. And so it is in this parable. But then what happens? Well, this grain comes forth, and also then the tares appear. Now, what are these tares? The tares, and this was a common type of weed that grew during this time. The Greek word here is zizanion, and it refers to a weed called darnel. And the most common form of darnel, which is a grassy type of weed, is called the bearded darnel. And it looks similar to wheat. It also has seeds or grains that grow toward the top of the plant. It's about the same size as wheat. Wheat has all of its grains on a single shaft, while the darnel has clusters that alternate from one side to the other at the head. But it looks similar, and it's right there growing together. But then, when the grain sprouts and the crop comes forth, it also happens to be the case that the tares grow up at the same time and the servants notice it. So here are the servants of this man. And they come to him and they present these questions. First of all, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? In other words, wasn't it the seed that you wanted, wasn't it pure? You didn't mix it in with anything. You just sowed the pure seed, right? They knew what his practice was. And so they question him in regard to this. And then they ask, how does it then have tares? Because, you know, you're not looking at one here, one there. They're all mixed in everywhere. It's all throughout the field. This is not normal. It's not natural. And so they question in regard to this disastrous situation as they see it. This is not a good condition. And thus the questions, one after the other, come to him. Now, when he hears these first two questions, the man replies, an enemy has done this. So he is aware of what has happened. He knows that an enemy of his has done this work that has created problems for him in his field. And now it's going to have to be dealt with. He hasn't told them yet exactly what's going to be done. But he tells them the enemy has done this. So their response to him, if this is the case, do you want us to go then? Do you want us then to go and gather them up? So mixed in together with the wheat, you have the tares. It's not a good situation. Should we just go in and start trying to pull out all of the tares that are there? Now, think about that from a practical standpoint. Now, if you have grain that has come up, you know, it's when it comes up and you start to see the grain, you start to see the heads, that's when you notice something is wrong. There's a difference here. There's tares all throughout this field, but the wheat is not ready to harvest yet. There's still time. It has to mature. It has to grow. It has to complete the whole process. If you start tearing it out, what's going to happen? You're going to affect the wheat that is there. You pull this out, and you're probably going to pull out a plant next to it. You're going to tear. You're going to affect the root system and all of that. That's going to happen. You're going to affect in a negative way the wheat that needs to mature, needs to develop, needs to become full grown, and then it can be harvested. And so that is their idea. Should we go and gather it up? And then you have the decisions that are made by the owner. He says in verses 29 and 30, he says, no, don't gather them up, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. So he knows what will happen. The wheat's going to be pulled up. It won't be able to mature. It won't be able to become fully developed as it would if the wheat was, or if the tares were just left there. Let it develop. Let it continue as it is. But then he says this, you're going to let them both grow together, verse 30, until the harvest. Now, once the harvest time comes, then at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So the master has a different idea. We're not going to take them now. We're going to wait. Harvest time comes, then there's going to be the separation. At that point in time, the wheat is ready to be taken. You can take that wheat and you're going to separate it from the tares. The tares are going to be taken. They're bundled. They're burned up. They're destroyed. The wheat, on the other hand, you're going to gather into my barn. It's useful, and I'm going to take it to me, and I'm going to have it and possess it. And so Jesus, thus in this parable, conveys this story and these teachings that they were wondering about. The apostles and other disciples that were with him at this time, they were wondering about the full idea, the full teaching of this particular parable. And so after this, he conveys the parable of the mustard seed. He speaks about the leaven in verse 33 and things concerning parables that he explains to his people. And then he gets into the explanation at verse 36. Because once all the people had gone away, verse 36, he goes into a house and his disciples question him. Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. We didn't fully understand what you were talking about, so what exactly does this mean? And Jesus then begins to give the explanation. So let's look at this and consider the explanation of this parable. In verse 37, Jesus starts giving the identity and attaches labels to these pictures that he has painted for them. So he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So that's the Lord himself. He's the one who sows the good seed. We know that Jesus throughout his ministry was doing just that. He was sowing the seed by communicating a message. We know from the parable of the sower that his message went into the hearts of men, was received. These individuals then were followers of him, disciples of Christ, those who were devoted to the truth. And Jesus is the one who does this work. He has that which belongs to him, this world in which we live. The inhabitants upon this world are his, and he desires to save all of them. So he is one who sows good seed. And he explains then about the world and what is in the world. Verse 38, the field is the world. That's very important to remember. The field is the world. So the field where the owner, that is the Son of Man, Jesus, where he sowed his seed was throughout the world. And that's how it is today. Everywhere in the world you have, the seed has been scattered. That began in the first century. Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. And that's how it went. It spread. The gospel went far and wide. And it continues to this day. So the Lord continues to sow his seed in this world because that's his field. The field is the world. Now the good seeds, he says, are the sons of the kingdom. So here's these seeds that have become plants, right? They are the wheat plants scattered throughout his field. All over his field are his wheat plants. These are sons of the kingdom. These are the ones who have grown up and they resemble that which was planted in them. In other words, you know, every seed produces after its kind. So the Son of Man planted his seed and what came forth was that which it produces, sons of the kingdom. But there was also there the tares. And notice what he says, the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So these are individuals who, of course, do not follow the teachings of the Lord, but they follow essentially the ways of Satan. They might not be, and most are not, Satan worshipers, right? But they are just people who live life as they want to live. They live in rebellion to God, which is precisely what Satan does. And Satan is seeking to get people to not respond to God, not walk with God, not continue with God, but to turn away from God. And all those who are not of the Lord are of this other category, of Satan. They are the tares. They are the ones who are sons. Notice, sons of the wicked one. Because the wicked one also works in the lives of men. He works through the various desires we may have. He works through the influences of other people in this world, various means to cause us to be his sons, his followers. We do that which is in accordance with the ways of rebellion and rejection of truth. Now, it's interesting to note, essentially what you have revealed in this parable is there's only two ways. You're either a son of the kingdom or you are a son of the wicked one. There is no other alternative. And essentially, we know from the fullness of the scriptures that we choose what type we are. Because we can choose to embrace, accept, and follow the truth and become sons of the kingdom, or we can reject it. But what Jesus says then is, this is the identity. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. And then he explains some things in verse 39 concerning who the enemy is, what exactly the harvest is all about, and who are these reapers. So Satan himself is the enemy, as Jesus points out. This is the devil. The devil is constantly at work. The devil has been active since the beginning. There have always been those who were his sons, his daughters, his offspring, you can say. And there have always been those who feared God and served God. From the very beginning of time, there have been such individuals, two groups of people. And Satan has, from the beginning, sought to derail. He wants to get most people, in fact, he will succeed to get most people to be one of his sons, as opposed to a son of the kingdom or a son of God. The harvest, Jesus says, is the end of the age. So this is judgment day. This is when it all comes to an end, when there will be the final gathering together of all humanity and there will be the separation of the same. We know there's the picture in Matthew 25 of the sheep separated from the goats. There is going to be a separation that is final. It's permanent. And that separation includes two pictures at the end, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But that harvest represents the judgment day. And then he says the reapers are the angels. So those that go forth to gather are the angels that are going to be involved in that harvest, as Jesus says here. And so the angels are going to do the separating. They are going to gather together. And Jesus then explains the events that are going to happen at that end of time period. As we talk about final things, look at verses 40 through 43. So he says, "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age." So just like he described, and just like they've seen many times, at the end of the harvest, you get rid of the junk. You gather that stuff that is not desirable. It's taken and it's burned. Doesn't have any use. Just burn it. He says that's how it's going to be in the judgment. The Son of Man, verse 41, will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is a picture of what we will see in the last day. Again, remember what Jesus said. The field is the world, and the world has always been, always will be, until he comes back again, filled with both kinds. All around us each and every day, we're surrounded by those who are sons of the wicked one, those who don't serve God. They may profess to be servants of God, but they are not, because you can see what they are like, what they resemble, if they're the true wheat or not. That's the scripture giving that the picture of what the real thing is. But you also, as you think about the day-to-day course of life that we live, when we as God's people are here in this world, we might ourselves wonder, you know, why? Why do we have to live in a world of darkness and there's wickedness and there's all this that we have to be surrounded by? It affects us in our lives. It affects the church. People are, you know, why does this continue? Why not just, you know, why not? We've seen God in the past, you know, when someone has done wrong, boom, they're gone. Well, that was for a particular purpose. That was for a display and a lesson, an object lesson to teach his people a valuable principle, a valuable truth. But for the most part, all throughout history, the wicked have lived right alongside with the righteous. You know, and we see the effect of this. We wonder about that. But something to always keep in mind is that there is a reason why the owner said, leave everything as it is. Just let it grow up together. And at the harvest, there will be a separation. The final things, as we see that take place here, are that gathering out of the kingdom. Now, here's an interesting concept. The weeds, these tares, are throughout the world, and that includes within the kingdom itself. Because you see, even within the kingdom can be those who veer away, depart from, and are not going to be gathered up with the wheat because they have become, as it were, tares. They have become of the wicked one because they have received his seed into their hearts and turned from what they once knew. That's why he can gather out of the kingdom. The field is the world, and he's going to gather everything out, including that which is defiling the kingdom as well. The kingdom in heaven, once it is taken on to that place, as we know, there is nothing going to enter in that defiles. All will have been removed and taken away. He describes all that offend, that is all that cause to sin, and those who practice lawlessness, those who do not submit but rather reject the will of God. These are the ones that are going to be cast into the fire. Notice there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We see that picture at various places in the scripture. Torment. suffering that goes on and on. But then there's the beauty of what happens to the wheat that is gathered into the barn. He says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The reward of the righteous. And there are glimpses we have in the Scriptures of the glory associated with the body that we will possess one day as servants of the Lord. We see angels brilliantly shining. We see the Son of Man Himself at various times, whether it be at the Transfiguration or when after Jesus' resurrection, when He is brilliant in His appearance. And it's as if there is this picture given to us that we will one day, as the righteous, who, as we know, will be like unto Him, we will have bodies like unto Him, will also be of that glorious nature. Whatever the details of that are, we do not fully understand, but it will be like Him. And it will be the glorious brilliance of those who have been purified in this life. But let's think about some final considerations as we contemplate this parable. The idea of living together with the tares is something that we understand from experience. For example, in John chapter 8, Jesus Himself observed and called out those who were of the wicked one, those who had His seed sown in their hearts, and their very actions, attitudes, and answers given to Jesus, how they responded to Him, reflected that. So in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 42, as Jesus is going back and forth between those who are antagonistic toward Him and Himself, as is just going back and forth between this, he responds at one point and He says there, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come from of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." That is a tragic reality, but it's something that we live with from day to day, that there are those who will not receive the truth. They cannot hear the truth because they've closed their hearts to the truth. They will not accept Jesus and His word in the fullness of what it is because they want what they presently have and they don't want to let go of it. Therefore, there are those today, as there were then and always have been, those who are children of the devil because of the chosen path that they have selected for themselves. No one has forced them. No one has made them. God has pleaded with them. He always has. We see in the Old Testament God pleading with His own selected people, the children of Israel, through the prophets. But God even sent prophets to the pagan nations to try to save and spare them. And sometimes He was successful. When Jonah went to Nineveh, that was the case. But here we see, we are going to have to live right alongside with those who are of their father, the devil. But I'd like for you to think about why it is that God allows this to be the case. And let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and notice some things that the Apostle Paul communicated by the Spirit about his and the brethren's experiences as children of the kingdom. He says there, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." That is, the treasure, the word, was within them. "We are hard pressed," he says, "on every side, yet not crushed." Now, as he lists all of these various things, where is this all coming from? The sons of the wicked one. inflict upon the sons of the kingdom all of these types of sufferings. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Suffering has purpose. Suffering for the sake of the Lord is something that can bring benefit to those who experience it and also even to those who witness it, who see it. It's a reflection of those who are so committed to Jesus Christ that they are willing to go through that, and it declares to the world their faith, and it glorifies and honors God in the process. Verse 11, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed, and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore," Paul says, "we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Here is a picture of how the hardship that we suffer, many times it's related to that which comes directly from those who are sons of the kingdom, those that are not by God removed from our midst. And yet look at the process that it creates, or the benefit that it creates. It is affliction, it is hard, it is difficult, and yet it is bringing about spiritual renewal and strengthening. And yet Paul's mindset toward all that is faced, verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The affliction brings about something good. It is working. It is bringing these causes, you could say, the afflictions, are producing a certain type of effect. These that are suffering, their faith is being strengthened. Their dependence upon God is even more so day by day. And they're holding on to the hope that they have, looking forward past the suffering, is that much more real. And their grip upon it is that much more firm, because they see what is coming and how they benefit from what they're going through. Paul understands that. He's communicating that here. While we what? "Do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The Apostle Peter, when he spoke about the great blessings of inheritance that children of God have to look forward to, also addressed the matter of hardship and suffering that is faced. He speaks in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 of temporary trials that grieve God's people. For a little while, he says, this might have to go on. What is the reason that God allows this to continue and happen? And again, this can be tied to one of the reasons why the tares are left to remain mixed in with the wheat. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Through suffering, in this world full of children of the wicked one, we can be made to mature and develop until we are finally ready to be harvested, so to speak. God has a purpose and a reason for all that he does. He speaks of what they would receive in verse 9 at the end of it all. the salvation of their souls. And so living with tares is something that, yes, we're going to have to do, but there's a reason for it, and it's a good one. God has purpose in all that He does. And of course, we need to prepare for the judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 reminds us of the fact that we're all going to have to appear, you know, before the Lord in judgment. We're going to have to give an answer for what we've done, whether it's good, whether it's evil. The judgment is coming, and this parable reminds us there is going to be a final separation. And even out of the kingdom are going to be those that are going to be taken, because not everyone that begins with the Lord ends with the Lord. And that's a choice as well. But just briefly, consider some abuses of this parable. One in particular that is tragic indeed is some try to use this parable to bolster their feeling that withdrawal of fellowship should never happen, because look, the wheat and the tares should be just left together, and they should not be removed. The tares should not be removed from the wheat, and therefore church discipline, withdrawal of fellowship should not ever take place. That's not a good thing. But in fact, the parable gives its own explanation. Jesus said, the field is the world, not the church. But yes, the tares are throughout the world, and some of them get into the church. But the point is, the end of time is when the judgment occurs, and what Jesus speaks concerning matters relating to the church and those who are within the church that depart from living faithful lives is addressed in numerous places. In this very gospel, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus gives a picture of how to handle a situation where one persists in sin, and you're to go to that person. They don't respond, you take witnesses with you. They don't respond, you bring it before the church. And if that doesn't work, they become like a Gentile to you, essentially. And that's the same picture that you have Paul presenting in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when one had his father's wife. And Paul's prescription was, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and therefore you need to purge out from among you that one. You don't even eat with such a one, and so forth and so on he goes. The same is emphasized again by the apostle in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15, when those who walk disorderly are to be withdrawn from. Yet you don't count them as an enemy, you admonish them as a brother, because your objective is to win them back, because God loves all. And therefore, that parable, the parable of the wheat and the tares, is not at all addressing a matter of church discipline. It is a different picture altogether, as we've looked at tonight. It's a beautiful parable. The parable Jesus tells, He explains, and there are things to consider as we contemplate it that relate to our own present time. Yes, we are going to have to be true to God while surrounded by those who do not love Him. Noah could do it, and we can also do it. Noah was a man who was saved by his faith. He believed in God. He did what God said. He built the ark, and those waters lifted him up above the destruction. Saved by water, as Peter would later write. It was a like figure whereunto baptism also now saves us. Have you considered your own soul tonight? Water plays a part in your salvation, in that baptism is required by God for the remission of sins. But it starts with faith in your heart, belief that Jesus is God's Son, a determination to leave sin behind and live for the Lord, repenting of those ways that are not consistent with the godliness that God wants you to reflect. And then, of course, there's the confession of that faith and the immersion, where the blood of Christ is applied to our souls when we are baptized and we're raised to walk that new life. Are you living it? Do you need to reflect upon what you are? Do you still resemble, are you in fact, the wheat that God has sown? Have you allowed Satan's seed to be sown into your heart? Are you drifting from Him? If so, there's things that can be done to remedy that situation, because the judgment is coming and we all have to be ready, prepared at all times. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.